This is the Easy Like Sunday Morning podcast.
Hello, guys. Welcome to another episode on the Easy Like Sunday Morning podcast. My name is Easy Mae, and today I have my very beautiful, lovely, amazing friend, Inileye, here with me. Hi. Inileye, tell us about you. Just tell us something small.
Okay. My name is Inileye. I'm married to a musician, I have two kids. I'm an art therapist, I'm a sex therapist, I'm a writer, I'm a broadcaster, I'm an artist.
Oh, you were like radio girl at a point. Okay, yeah, and I'm telling you, that's so cool.
I'm getting back there soon.
Wow. Okay, I love that, you know, actually. Okay, is this your like, you know, OAP voice?
I presume so.
Okay, how did we meet, Ilya?
Wow. I remember how we met.
Yeah, still going to get it wrong, but try.
Okay. I remember that it was a mint. Wait a minute. A mint restaurant. It's a lucky place one.
Are you crazy?
Yeah.
I knew you before the day.
Yeah, but I met yours.
Okay, fair enough.
I met you. What did we meet at Nusa's thing?
No. Continue.
Okay, so we met at Femi had, Femi was playing, he had a game.
Yeah.
But then I remember I came upstairs, I didn't know what I was doing downstairs. Maybe I was in the bathroom. And then Femi says, oh, he had already texted me that, oh, there's somebody here. Her name is the orange writer. I said she wants to meet you. So I came upstairs, I was like, okay. And that day I was having mad practice.
Yeah.
And then be like, so I'm giving this person attitude.
Yeah.
So I remember I saw Isti.
Yeah.
I remember your hair was packed, natural hair. And I remember coming away thinking, that time I was still trying to walk natural hair. So why am I having like this? You know, I don't stick anywhere, right?
But yeah, that's there, mature.
I didn't see this.
Oh, I've been stalking for a while.
Wow.
I feel like you are my first and only successful friend shot shooter. Because, like, I'm actually not good at making friends. I don't think I am.
You've said this before.
No, I'm not. I just feel like God just made it happen. The God was just like, ah, if I eat this girl now, what if it so she really gets it. So then that's help her. Because I think the first time I saw you was at Musa's, like, Korean worship.
I can't even remember the name of it.
I can never, ever, you know, forget. It was 2017. I think at that point, I was really looking for, like, more of God, like,
oh wow,
you know, it's so funny. Like, when I say I was looking for more of God, people might think, like, oh, maybe she was lukewarm. Like, I was already like, feather, but you know what? Always like, they must be more, like that kind of thing. So that's why I came for the meeting. And you know, it was great. He was saying, you know, so many things. I was really struggling with faith in that, you know, season. Like, how can I truly believe God to do what He said He would do? That kind of thing, and then. You came to minister and you shared your, you know, story, or, you know, some of it. And I was shocked. Like, when I say shocked, I was like, shocked. I was just like,
wow.
Encouraged. And you will hear, you know, Ines' story soon. But I know people who may have experienced what you experienced. And that's it. They just, you know, shut down. They are gone. They knock away. They feel like, than the end of life. I don't think life, you know, has anything else, you know, for me. Or they turn to some other way of living, you know. But to see you standing there talking about God, and then you held that little girl that was brought up to play with her, it stayed in my mind forever. I was like, who is this girl? I'm going to find a way to talk to her, and I want to add her to my fine, you know, collection. So I reached out to you. I was trying to talk to you, but you were just a bit like, distance. Yet, and you say that, oh, my or was too much. What I got, I'm not ready for this, like, Christianity. And I find that funny because, like, when I was looking at you, I was seeing God.
Wow.
So it's so funny that you were saying, like,
oh, no.
Yeah, and you and I were saying, like, oh, no, just like, too Christian. I'm like, I'm not that Christian. Yet. I'm like, look at this guy practically, like, and meeting God. Like, look at, wow. You know,
but yeah, like, you know, and I think it was now after you were pregnant the first time
you came to GN. Yeah, you need like
without children.
How very proud to know how I do it. But yeah, when you were pregnant the first time, you came to GN. And I hadn't been in contact with you for a while, but I just saw you at Femi on stage. I don't know what was going on.
Like, yeah, I was
you were painting.
Yeah.
I just, oh my God. I was like, God, now I'm never leaving her. I don't know what it was about the first house. But I just felt that, like, yes, like I just felt it so much. Like, yes, I want to talk to this girl. And, you know, we know the whole story from then. And I think just, so yeah, that was when we were like, meet. I'm like, hello, girl. Like, I've been stalking you since before meet. Like, oh, yeah.
Yeah. No, that is such an honor. That's such an honor. I think that, and at the time when I was talking about not being too Christian, I think I was looking at myself as, you know, from the lens of where I was coming from. I was very much, you know, in God, but I was also struggling with this new identity that, you know, I could see myself there. God had called me, God had never given me this new identity, but I was still struggling with, in that phase of, oh God, you taking me despite what I've done. So I was still in that phase. You know how when you come to God, there's that. I'm going to allow you, but I thought it was like, it's okay. I was like, enough. So I was still in that phase though. So yeah.
And I just want to say, like, you know, in case, you know, no one has ever told you before, but I'm sure people have, like, you are an amazing person and you, there's a light that you carry. And that's the reason why people are drawn, you know, to you. And I just want to say that I'm not typically the kind of person to walk up to people and be like, hello, I want to be friends with you. I'm not, no matter how awesome you are, I might even maybe just follow you or something, but I would never like make an intentional effort to be part of that person's life.
We already, you know that. So I just wanted you to
just know that.
Thank you.
You are an amazing person. And, you know, of course, when I was thinking of who to have this convo with, it was an easy year. Like there was no, you know, question about it. Anyhow, it's been such a blessing to me. So that was something else. I feel like it's very easy for people to see one person and to think that that person is maybe, because I have people say things like, oh, you're so strong all the time, or you're so this, but they don't know that, oh, I have friends. Like I have people like you that I can text and say, Ini, this is how I'm feeling about this thing, or I'm you know, feeling sad. And they're like, oh, this and that. Like Ini has so much wisdom and you guys are going to get that just today. Wow. So before we even start, make sure you go and follow her Instagram page at Ini Leye on Instagram and you can interact with her content. She's an amazing artist. If you're also looking for someone to like commission prophetic art, I don't know whether Ini is still painting. Ini, start painting again. Because Ini did a prophetic art painting at my wedding. And that painting is still in my house. It's still hung. And everything that you said is what's actually happened.
It was so good.
Yes. So wow. This girl is a powerful girl. Don't just look at her. It's a powerful girl. And by the way, did you know that both of us are actually wearing black?
I know, right?
I don't know if they made me cry now. I'm beginning on this. Don't cry. We've not started. Don't cry. And it's coming. Thank you.
All right.
Yeah. Okay. So basically, there's a question that I've gotten from time to time from different people. And, you know, obviously I haven't experienced every single thing that there is to you in this life, but I know that you have a wealth of experiences in this, you know, area. There are people who may, whether, you know, before they had a chance to even make a choice for, you know, themselves about their own bodies, were, you know, abused or, you know, touched, let's just say touched by someone in the wrong way. And that has maybe made them go down a route that they normally wouldn't, that they think they normally wouldn't have gone.
Yeah.
And such things can hang over a person's head, you know, and just make them feel like they are less worthy. Maybe they even settle with men that they shouldn't be with because they feel like that's what they, you know, deserve because they are not, you know, complete or whole. So I just wanted you to share your own story. Let's just start there.
Whoa. Okay. So March 29th, 2014, I was kidnapped and raped. I was at a restaurant with my siblings and our friends. We went to celebrate my sister's birthday somewhere in Victoria Island in Lagos. And I stepped out to get credit. You have to wait for my friend. As I was walking, almost, you know, getting to the credit vendors, this car just pulls up beside me. And, you know, there's two men in it. There's a big guy comes out. He's really big. He's wearing glasses. And he tells me to get into the car. So I get into the car and we're just going to run around in circles. We don't go anywhere in particular. I think mostly it's because I didn't have my phone. They asked me for my phone and all that. You know, it's different when you have your phone. They keep you hostage. They call everyone on your phone. They try to get money. So anyway, so eventually this big guy, I tried to open the door at some point, but now I know that there was a child lock on it, so I couldn't. The big guy makes his way to the back. We're both at the back. He's going through my wallet. I had my office pass with me. I have some spare cash. He asked me for my ATM, asked me where I work. And so I give him the ATM card. I tell him the PIN, everything. So we're in the car. I'm just, summarizing the story. So we're in the car. And then eventually they give the card to somebody else. He asked me to take off my clothes. I'm wearing a jumpsuit. So I take it off. Just sitting in the car in my underwear, But eventually he asked me to take off my underwear as well. He tries to touch me and trying to fight back. Oh, they also asked me to close my eyes, but I kept my eyes, I closed my eyes, but I kept opening my eyes because I wanted to see where we were going. But, the guy who was driving was an elderly baba. He kept complaining. And he was very antsy, very anxious, that her eyes are opening. She's seeing our faces, so we'd have to kill her. Wow. So the big guy is just trying to pacify him or sometimes trying to ignore him. But then he slaps me around, slapping me, knocking me, just literally trying to make me afraid so that I would eventually close my eyes. So when he tries to touch me, I try to hold his hand, he slaps me, literally. So I don't fight anymore. Eventually it does happen. He rapes me in the car. At this point, we're not even at any point. We are on that Barbie trail. So I remember looking at the traffic. There's the traffic lights, the street lights. I remember seeing a bus at the side of the road and people are getting on and getting off. My brain just goes blank because I don't want to feel, I don't want to think, Then after he asked me to get dressed and eventually he dropped me two streets behind my office at the time, make my way back to my office. I thought I could walk because they let me go. And then they gave me some of the spare cash from my wallet. They told me to use it as my transfer money.
Wow.
I tried to walk because my rationale is let me walk to my office. There will surely be someone there who would help me get back to my salary. At this point, I delivered for almost or more than 5 hours. So I remember looking at their dashboard and seeing the time.
Wow.
And then I remember that I couldn't walk because my legs were shaking. My whole body was shaking. And I see this yellow car by the side. There's this old one. He's eating. I'm trying to get close by the night. I just get into his car. Like, I literally fall in. I put all the money on the dashboard. I just say, please, I need to get to, my office. I just need to get to the street. And I'm just crying. And he's asking me, my daughter, what is it? He's just, crying. He's asking me and starting his car. He drives me there. And I run into the office. There's someone there. One of my colleagues takes me back and everyone is outside. They have been looking for me. My dad even called the last few dialed numbers on my phone because I recognized people there, And so that happens that night. Eventually, we try to get me to a hospital. It's my sister's friend that kicked everyone, spurred everyone into action that we need to get her to a hospital. No hospital would take me that night because nobody wanted to treat a rape victim.
Wow.
Which is weird. Some hospitals just couldn't be bothered. It was late in the night. It was like past 11, almost midnight. But yeah, that's my story. And there's so much more after that happened because after this whole ordeal, the whole experience, I told myself that, maybe if I had sex with somebody else, it'll help get over the feeling of being raped, which is, the biggest lie I've ever told myself, my short life. And, because the thing about temporary fixes is that it's temporary. Mm. It doesn't last. Mm. And it's short-lived every time. Mm. So you keep going back. You keep sleeping with the next person, hoping that, after a while, you even stop hoping. Mm. You're just doing it because you can't stop. Because if you stop, you have to feel everything. But it's weird. It's funny. And interesting because if you stop, you have to feel everything. But when you do stop, you still feel everything. Mm. And so because you don't want to keep feeling, keep going. Mm. I had to stop because I was even in this relationship with a married man. Well, when we started our affair, he wasn't married at the time, but what does it matter? He was halfway to married when I met him.
Another question, though.
Okay.
Yeah. Like, in the midst of all those things happening to you, did you feel like, God, why is this happening to me?
Oh, yes, I did. The night it happened, I told myself, I remember sitting on the side of the road, I told myself, I was going to ask God why. I just had a feeling that this had happened to me for a reason. I told myself, just sitting as my siblings were finding out one by one, I was just sitting, just looking. I had like a removed experience, like a, you know, out of body experience. And I was just, and then I told myself, I wasn't going to ask God why. I wasn't going to let this change in me. Well, you can't cheat the process. You literally have to go through it. You have to get to the point where you ask God why. Yeah, you have to. Asking God is waiting for you to ask him why. And so I did. It took me a while because I thought I could go back to normal. I even tried to, this happened on a Saturday. I thought I could go back to
go to church on Sunday.
Oh, no, I went to church on Sunday. I went to my siblings, then they didn't want to leave me at home anymore.
That's cool.
So, like, let's go. Cried from beginning to the end. At some point, I couldn't even stand. I'm not here, so I'm going to work. My siblings were like, Nina's just there. We said, I'm going to work. I got to work. As someone who's out, any how far, any good morning, I couldn't even answer. Like, once you talk to me, like, his tears would just be coming down. So eventually I had to take some time off work. But I took a week off. If I don't know, I'd take much longer because my boss had told me to take as much time as you need because I told him. But I said, I just need a week because I was still trying to form, I'm strong, and this is not going to change me.
Why do you feel that you needed to prove that you were strong and sort of carry on?
I think that I didn't want to change the normalcy of my life. That I didn't want to admit that. I was also in denial. I didn't want to admit to the gravity of what had happened. I think that I was afraid that if I had faced the gravity of what had happened, it would undo. And also, growing up, you know, there was this culture and mindset of strong women. I wanted to be one of them, you know. I wanted to be, one day if I tell the story, you know, I'm a strong woman. If I ever had to tell the story, I didn't even have to tell the story, but I know I'm a strong woman. You know, and I also didn't want... I also love my family so much that I realized that in as much as they weren't really
joining them with your grief,
I could see how much that night alone, we all experienced it together. And so I think that I also wanted the nightmare to be over fast. I didn't want all of us to keep suffering. And I realized that my siblings are watching me. Like, mom was watching me. Everyone's watching me. If I was okay, then maybe they would be okay. What I didn't know was that was worsening things because everyone knew I was going to crack soon. And so everyone was sitting at the edge of their seats waiting for when it will happen. And so I was suspending their own grief by suspending mine. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah.
I went back to work and I remember I would go on air, take a speech band, and sometimes I won't even be there. When I say I won't be there, like I'll be there, but I won't be there. I was on autopilot. And then there were days when it really began to hit me. When it really began to hit me was when, you know, I was having sex a lot. And the burden of going through, of experiencing the temporary high of sex, and then there's the anticlimax, because nobody talks about that. There's the anticlimax, especially when you're using sex for something, there's an anticlimax. In marriage, it's different. The anticlimax is, you know, you spend a year together. There's love. So the atmosphere is more intimate. But the anticlimax of having sex outside of marriage, you know, just with randoms or even with someone you know, is terrible because you are plagued with so much. There is the guilt. There is the emptiness. Oh, my goodness. How could I forget about that? Excuse me. This empty feeling was always so painful. I don't know how emptiness can be painful, but it was, it was a lot. And so I was dealing with all of that, plus the nightmare and being raped. You know, you have all the feelings, you have all the memories, everything. And so I remember being on air, take a speech band, cue some music, go to the bathroom in my office, strip myself naked, and just be on the floor. And I'd just be waiting silently.
Wow.
And I remember one day, I just sat up. I said, God, why did you, let this happen to me? What did I do? I remember the day after it happened, I spoke to my God dad. First thing he said was, I want you to know, God is not punishing you. You didn't do anything wrong. There's no sin you would commit that God would say, let this happen to her. I just want you to know. I didn't even know why he was saying it, but as I asked God that question, his answer came.
Hear his voice.
And I'm just like, okay, fine. It's not because of anything I did, but then it still begs the question, why did you let it happen? Where were you? Like, what were you doing? What were you looking at that this happened to me? Like, life was okay. And that became, these became the questions of my everyday. You know, and I would ask these questions. Sometimes I would actually be screaming in the bathroom, asking God why. You know, I thought the answer, I didn't expect any answer, to be honest. I would be honest. I didn't expect any answer. I just knew I was getting it out. And I was letting God know that I was disappointed in him. Like, it wasn't even just about being angry. I was just disappointed. Like, you, this God that you said you're everywhere. You are. You have my back. You love me no matter what. You're my covering. You're my shield, my fortress. Where were you? Like, how dare you leave me? How dare you let this happen to me? Like, fine, I was sitting here and there, but nothing you know, to warrant. You know, and this question will be there. And I'd ask these questions, have my bouts, have my moments, and then pick up again, move on with life, book another appointment, you know, for sex, and, you know, just in my life. And then there was also the fear that comes with trauma. I don't like hats. I don't repeated class how many times, so much. But after this experience, I can be on the road and I can tell you the ratio of men to women in just one sweep, one glance. I can walk into a room, I can tell you how many men are there immediately, like on the spot. I know that it's not balanced. There are more men here than women. I was just aware. Walking in the street, going home, you're afraid. You know, someone walks up behind you, you're afraid. You know, a car pulls up beside you, you're scared, extremely scared. Like, there was a time I peed on myself at the bus stop. And I remember just being so uncomfortable because I had to move on with the wet pants as an adult. And you're not a child, but then I couldn't even. And that added to my anger. Because after a while, they graduated from fear to anger. I wasn't just angry with God, I was angry with everyone, with the whole world. I was just angry. Like, why me? What did I do? Like, I was in choir. I used to go to choir practice, alto section. You know, I was, you know, I'm a loving person. To my knowledge, I'm a great friend, you know.
Yeah.
Thank you so much. So it was, I just became angry. And I also became angry that, you know, my mind wasn't my own anymore. My body didn't feel like my own. Having my back was a task, you know. Man, it was something. My sister had a conversation with me one day. I used to go on with my siblings, and then there's sometimes I used to dare myself. I'd tell them to go on, I had some things to do. I try to go on my own just to see if I can do it. Every single time I'd regret it, but then my sister would say, you're brave. The fact that you can even think to do that, you're brave. It may not have worked as you've done it. One day you will be able to go on your own. And so my sister says something, because my siblings never left me. They never left me. Sometimes I remember they do this surprise thing where they come and pick me up from work. And then my sister would say, well, we're not going home yet. Then you go to shop. By that time, like, the food court was still pumping. And I'd just see all my siblings there. I'd be so happy. We just hang, you know, for no reason, nothing in particular.
And we came in with so many children.
I don't know about that, child. Take it off, please. You know.
I said, me that. Don't do it. Stop.
Yeah. But I remember my sister, we were going on one day, my sister and I. And it was just two of us. So remember we, when we saw them, we dropped off at a jar. Then we took a keke, we were going home. And in the keke, I was just tired of going home, being on the road was my thinking time. Because I also developed the habit and the act of being okay outside. Because I didn't want anybody to know what happened to me. So I was okay remember I wanted to be the strong person. I was okay outside. Laugh, be regular, be jovial, be chirpy, be the life of the party, the joker. But as soon as I'm on my way home, everything just fades. You know, I didn't even know how bad it was until the day my sisters and I were coming out of church, and we saw someone. I wear the teaser and beat, and she turned to my sister, how do you guys cope with eating? She's so troublesome. My sister said very calmly, she said, you don't even know, she's not like that at home. It struck me as weird. I was like, me? And then I asked her, I was like, do you really mean that? She was like, yeah, when you're home, you're guarded, you are quiet, you are, she's like, wow. And then she said it, I began to take, you know, observe and just take notice. And it was true. As soon as I'm on my way home, in fact, I just shut down. Just shut down. And I realized that your heart is most on the ones that you love. Mm. You know? As long as I say that they can take it. Mm. It's not fair, you know, but we do it.
Yeah.
So going home, this day I'm kicking with my sister. I was just looking up, thinking, crying. And my sister just puts my head on her lap. And she's just like, it's okay, cry it out. Just cry. Cry. Every single time I cried, I would always cry silently. And she'd say, just let it out. So I was crying. I was just crying. And she just asked me, from time to time, my sister would whisper, you, if you want to see what you're thinking, just tell me. And I'm like, I don't even know what I'm thinking. She just said, okay. Then she asked me again, what exactly are you afraid? Why are you crying? And I said, I think that I'm angry. I said, okay. She let me cry. Then she asked me again, why are you angry? I said, I'm angry because I'm scared. And I don't want to be scared because I wasn't scared before. She said, okay. So we cried. I cried. And she said, she came back here. Also, she was whispering in my ear because you're wearing a kid and breeze just blew out. And she came back. She said, you know, everything's on your mind. And you need to fight. That's where you need to fight. When you're right. That night, I was angry. I was angry because I felt it's easy for her to say. Mm-hmm. She wasn't there. She didn't go through it. But even in my anger, I realized that it was true. You know? So the next day, I tried to go home alone again. And then there was something that happened that really proved to me that truly, truly was in my mind. I was trying to get home. I was trying to join the choir again. I wanted to go for choir practice. Yes. And I tried to get a cab. I couldn't get one. So I said, okay, I'll walk to the bus stop. I dared myself. I was walking. It was getting darker. So many men were just on the road. I'm like, okay. Finally got to the bus stop. More lights, more cars, more people. Take a deep breath. I made up my mind, I vowed I'd never take a cab that wasn't yellow or black or red. But then all the cabs that were passing, that were yellow, black, red, were all occupied. There are cabs that are passing regular cars that asked me if I was going. I look away, I'd say no. I was there almost an hour, tried to get an Uber again. It wasn't, you know, Uber was like 20 minutes away. So I said, okay. Let's try again. So I'm standing on the road. Then this car pulls over. Just like, God, just help me. I had a mantra. Bear in mind that all this while I couldn't pray, couldn't worship, couldn't do anything.
Were you going to choir practice?
I wasn't told, but then I eventually, this was the first time I wanted to go back.
Okay.
So, but I just couldn't do any of that. You know, I just couldn't. Not like as if I didn't want to. I just couldn't. Anywhere that was in me scripture, prayer points, I don't even block you. I just feel like,
it can come off as necessity.
But yeah, I just didn't feel like hearing it at the time. I think that at the time it was tiring for me. Mm. Like, I think I thought to myself, this isn't really going to do anything for me. You know what would have helped me at that time? If I had seen someone like me, someone share their story, I know that would have helped me. In the moment, the reason why God put his spirit in you and in me, and the reason why, like it or not, the reason why God allows us to have these experiences is because other people are having theirs. there is this thing that we do, conversations, they're prayers. This conversation is prayer. Where two or more are gathered, God is already there. Mm. When I'm with you, if God asks me to share my story with you, sometimes God asks me to share a portion of my story with you, that in itself is enough. Mm. For that person to listen and say, this person has been through this thing and God did it. Mm. There's an image I have in my head. I'm trying to bring it to life from my words. It conjures a livelihood for that person in that moment. Mm. It jumpstarts the dead battery, so to speak. And sometimes that's all I need. Mm. I don't need... Anyway, so there was a scripture anyway my godmother had sent to me that was the only one I'd held on to. Affliction shall arise a second time. Mm. So it was my mantra. So I'm standing at the side of the road, repeating it over and over again. This car pulls up. It's a white car. I'll never forget. I think it was a Suzuki or something. And the guy asked if I'm going. He seemed okay. He seemed nice. But then again, they all seem nice. So I'm like, yes, I'm going. I'm answering him, just gingerly. And he's like, okay. So I get into the car, repeating this mantra like crazy under my breath. I'm breathing fast, but I'm so scared, My heart is beating. So, has your heart ever beat so loudly that that's all you can? You can literally hear your own heartbeats. And so the first thing I do, even if the cab is a red, yellow, or black cab, when I get in, I try to open the door, So I get in, I try to open the door. It's not opening immediately. It's the PTSD kicks in. So this guy looks over and sees I'm trying to open the door. So he's explaining to me, but I can't hear a thing of what he's saying. Remember, my heart is beating so loud. He's saying to me actually that the handle isn't working, that I need to wind down the windows to open it from outside. And so he sees it. I'm not even paying him attention. I can't even see him. I'm not hearing him. So he reaches behind to help me to open the door. And I attack this man. I attack him with everything inside of me. I'm scratching, I'm biting, I'm screaming, like I'm hitting him, So he's trying to hold me. And that worsens things. And so I think that he just, I don't know, maybe it was God that helped him or his logic or whatever, but he runs out of the car, comes to my side of the door and opens the door, and I just fall out onto the sidewalk, I just fall out onto the side of the road, and I'm just gasping for air because I didn't even realize I wasn't breathing. But as the wind of the evening just hits my face, it's like I'm breathing, I'm gasping, my eyes are wild, they're crazy, and this guy just bends down in front of me. He just keeps saying, it's okay, you're safe. As if he knows, and I'm just, it takes me a while to realize I'm looking this guy in the eye like this. I'm breathing. I'm just like, okay, I'm actually looking at someone. And his eyes were so kind. He made sure to just level with me, but stay far enough so that, I didn't feel threatened anymore. And he stayed with me right there on the side of the roof for probably 5 minutes. We're just there. And then, when I make to get up, helps and get my stuff, he takes me to choir practice and just tells me, if I ever want to go anywhere, gives me his number and asks me to call him. He was my driver around for a while. But I think I've answered your question. I've said so much more.
No, it's so, fine. It's fine. So I think what I wanted to even ask, this is actually not to take night. I don't think I've ever heard the full thing like this. And, obviously, I'm so sorry you went through those cats, Okay, I have two questions. First is, there's this idea where people say this to Christians a lot when they go through trauma or something happens to them, that, you went through this for other people. And you've also mentioned that.
So,
and I actually know the answer to this. I just want to hear what you think. So the argument might now be okay, are you saying that God causes bad things to happen to people? Mm-hmm. Are you saying that God is the one putting us in difficult situations so that we can learn from those situations? What kind of father knew that it's evil to teach his children things?
Mm-hmm. Okay, so I love this question because for the longest time, I didn't have an answer to it. I literally had to seek God for the answer so that, not just for me, but so I can answer in times like this. people don't like to admit, but God is partial. Unfortunately, when God takes an interest in you, so does the devil.
Okay, I want to ask, is it that God is partial or God just has different purposes for his creation and then it can look like he's partial?
Well, yeah, if
in the sense of like, if I am, okay, so scripture has already even put it this way, like if I'm a potter now and I make a bow, I'm like, this one is for visitors, this one is for me and my spouse. So one pot might say, why am I for visitors? That means that God is showing more like favor. That means, isn't it showing more favor to the one that is for her and her spouse? But it can God really be like, it's just different purposes, it's not really.
When I say God is partial, I don't even mean it like that. But yes, that's what we look at. That example.
Yeah.
But I see it like this. For instance, there are some people who have been through trauma like me. And they went down the dark path that I did after the experience. And they didn't, you know, they didn't make it up. It's not that. And it's not even, and when I say God is partial, it's not even that God didn't love them. No, God knew that, you know what, just come home. Just come home, baby. You may not even be able to survive, you know, the extent to which this dark path will damage you. So come home. You understand? Mm-hmm. But for some people, God is like, you can. You have the strength.
Mm-hmm.
You do. So when I say God is partial, that's what I mean.
Okay, yeah. So now I think that, obviously, that is true, 101%. I think it's more that because God has made us, he knows the, like, you know, capacity that each of us has. I know definitely, like, there are things that God never even lets us try. You know, I like, it might look to someone else like God is partial to me. But what it really is that God knows that I don't have the bandwidth to come back.
Yes, exactly.
So he's just like, you know what? I'm not even going to let this, you know, person. Like Issa and I would talk about like things that we've, you know, gone through. And I've never even gone through certain things that he has. But even a simple discipline like don't eat rice, I can't do it.
Okay.
So imagine if I've had like so many experiences in my past, like, how do I stop coming back from that when I can't even stay away from rice? Like, you know, so I know that God is just like, no, don't.
Exactly. Exactly what I mean.
Exactly.
Yeah. So, but to answer a question, God, let me start off by saying this, you know. Okay, I actually started. Unfortunately, when God takes an interest in you, so does the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, on this side of eternity, we are not, you know, we're not removed from pain or frustration or evil. On this side of eternity, on this earth, it's we are living inside the evil. The darkness is here with us. It's alive, you know. And so until we get to a point where heaven has come and you know, this kingdom now becomes the kingdom of our God, we will always experience trauma like this, one way or the other. It may not necessarily be the trauma of rape or abuse. It could be the trauma of friendships breaking up. It could be the trauma of, you know, a strained parent-child relationship. It could be the trauma of a terrible marriage, you know, a trauma of a disgusting divorce. It could be the trauma of just, you know,
toxic parents.
Yeah. Exactly. We will experience trauma one way or the other.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when I say that God allows us to experience these things because there are other people who will hear and see, it is not that he purposely says, no, you must go through this because no. It is his hope that he is looking just the way God was hoping that he would send Jesus down here to be a template, an example for people, an example of grace, an example of survival, example of salvation, of love. And we see that and say, it is possible. This is the way. This is the truth. This is life. That certain people like me and you, we will go through these things. Unfortunately, we will go through them. We can't, like, we're here. It's going to happen.
Yeah.
You know,
it's the one trauma or the other. Yeah.
So it is his hope that you will go through it. or go through it with me, as with God, so that when you, even as you go through, know that I'm here. I will bring you out. I can and will save you. But after I do, make sure you let other people know how you were saved and that they can be saved too. Because,
you know, yeah, that reminds me of that scripture where Jesus was saying, Peter, Satan seeks to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you.
Exactly.
And where you have been able to overcome, strengthen your brother.
Yes, that's it. So it's not even that God is a God of evil. It's not that, never that. You know, let me tell you the beginning of my story. I rarely share it because not a lot of people understand it. But, you know, at some point I did share it on Instagram. I just, you know, whenever you catch it, you catch it. The day that I was raped, before I went to the restaurant in VI, I was at my office. I was waiting for a friend. I waited for my siblings to all get to VI so we can go and hang. And I remember scrolling through Instagram and I saw, you know, Heather Love. I saw a post. At the time, she had gone to Atlanta to preach. I remember she was standing on the stage, her arms were stretched. And, you know, I was just telling God that, you know, God, I love to worship. I'm a worshiper at heart. I love to worship. You know, I'd love to do this for you. But I don't just want, because I hate doing things just because. Like, I can't even just worship God randomly. I can't just read, you know, you worship God, just read out, I worship in the splendor of your majesty and peace. What does it mean? Like, for me, let me do it with revelation and understanding.
Yeah.
And so I don't just want to, just because I can sing, I have a nice voice, you know, at least I think so. I don't just want to do it. And, you know, I think it fell out of my mouth. I don't know what. And, you know, I just said, God, please give me a story.
Wow.
For sure. It was the first time I'm here, you know, my goodness, I like some value.
That's a stunning, not a stunning.
I said it.
I said, oh my goodness.
This is like,
no.
The reason why, and this is how I'm going to end the answer to that question.
Mm-hmm.
And I was going on how evil, and I was, you know. So I said, God, please give me a story. That night.
Wow.
This story that we're going to see, this will happen. I didn't even piece it together.
Mm-hmm.
Also, I think a year or 2 years after, the day I pieced it together, my eyes were blazed.
Wow.
But then that's the thing. So would you not say, was I asked God for a story? This is the kind of story he gave me. No. No and yes. Because God is constantly looking for soldiers. God is looking for. The Bible says in Isaiah, the Bible says the eyes of God are roaming the earth. He will go for us. Do you think it's easy? When God wanted to send Jesus, I'm sure, what God saw that there was no body to send. So he sent himself. Who will go for us? Who will die for these people? Who will do it? Who will go? You know, questioning.
And that is what it really means to love people, right?
Yeah.
Because we have this idea that loving people means just mushy and if they're
you're in job.
But to love someone is to be willing to give yourself for that person.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
And you know, whenever we want God to use us, when you say, listen, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me, I give myself, all these things. I don't even think you understand in gravity what you're asking for.
No, we don't, actually.
Because to follow God,
that's so good, isn't it?
And to be like God.
Yeah.
It's not just being like God in patience and in virtue. You be like God. God gave himself. And so the next time you think of the trauma you've gone through, don't let it waste. It's painful. It's always, you know, it's everything. It's taken everything from you. But don't waste it. Once, take it back to God. In your anger, your questions, your frustration, your disappointment, take it so he can take it. He's a big guy. He'll take it. And he'll give you answers. The answers may not come immediately because the truth is that our human minds are not even made to be able to encompass the wisdom of God. Do you think that this thing I'm telling you now, I grasped it in 1 year? The answers will come in years. God, as you are growing and as you are healing, God will respond to each question.
I love that.
But ask it first. Don't be afraid. Don't be too proud either. Don't be too proud. Ask God the questions. And ask him the right questions. What are the common questions that we ask when we're faced with trauma? Why no? No, it's not that. That's not the question. You can ask that one. Because if not, is this somebody else that you want to have a suit?
That's funny enough. I've been asking why me recently, but we'll talk about that one when you come here.
It's not. It's not why me.
Yeah.
The question should be, why this? Why this? What is the purpose? What is the meaning? What are you trying to do? What is the picture here? What is the essence of this? What wine is supposed to come out of this crushing? These are the questions. You know, I ask, and you can also ask God, where were you? He'll show you. God showed me in 2020. This was after I've been asking him since 2014. Where were you? That's the thing disturbed me. I forgot about this question, but from time to time, when I think of my story, you know, you're healed, you're okay, but there's still certain questions that plague you. And that's why healing is a journey. It's not a one-day thing. It's keep going. You know, ask God, where? I said, God, where were you? So one day, I'll never forget, I was fasting. And then, and this is, God will say whether you're fasting or not, but this was just me. I was fasting. Okay, you know, saying because I have to fast because he was fasting, please do. Set yourself up. So I was fasting. And then I asked God, I said, God, show me, just give me scriptures today. I'm not even going to, like, it's on you. Show me, what do you want us to read? And then he said to me, Jesus wept. I was like, okay, that is random, because in no way am I thinking about Jesus or Lazarus, but I mean, I'm thinking about you. And so I go and look it up, you know, and he's like, read the whole story. So I'm reading from top, you know, and I'm feeling all the emotions, you know, even with myself, I'm like, well, why didn't you wait?
Yeah.
I think like, what's your word? Why didn't you wait? And then, you know, I'm reading this story. And, well, you know, at the beginning of the chapter, scripture talks about how Jesus and Lazarus were friends.
Mm-hmm.
And I've never taken that into consciousness before. So I take that, I read that part, I'm like, okay, keep reading, put that in my back pocket. And I'm reading. And then when he gets there, I feel the pain of Mary and Martha. They asked, they said, my Lord, we came to call you. And you show up. Now you've come out and we buried him. And you are here now. And the Bible says Jesus wept. For the first time, I read that scripture and I broke down. I was crying because I felt how Jesus felt. And I realized then, as I was reading it, I wasn't thinking about Jesus and Lazarus. I was thinking about Jesus and me.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought about God's pain the day that I was raped. And immediately, as I was thinking about it, I just had this vision, like as if, you know, God threw me back in time. And in that car, Jesus was right there, sitting there crying as it was happening. Oh, I wept. I wept. I was wailing. I cried. Sammy came, he asked me what was wrong. I couldn't speak to him, you know, and I was crying. He just held me. I cried because I could see the depth of God's pain. When we always think that when God sends us an assignment, or when God needs us, like he doesn't feel the brunt of the assignment as well. He does. He knows it's going to nearly break you. He knows it's going to, this trauma, he knows it's nearly going to kill you, but he is there. If it's one thing, God is Emmanuel.
Mm.
It's present. The only things that trauma would want you to believe that you're alone.
Mm.
Trauma would want you to believe, and the enemy too will play on it. It'll play on it. And that's why we ask questions like, God, where were you? God, why did you let this happen? Where were you when this was happening? Why wasn't God there? Why didn't he stop it? You know, that question, why didn't God stop it? Again, I'll say this. Holy Spirit, help me. There are certain versions of God you would never be able to experience if you don't go through darkness.
Mm.
But fortunately, that's just it.
Mm-hmm.
I have come in the short life and time that I've lived to this understanding that trauma is an invitation into deeper of God.
Mm.
But you see, the pain itself, offense, anger, resentments, they are the strongholds that keep you. It's the reason why when you go through trauma, when things happen, you have questions. Questions are prayers.
Mm-hmm.
There are a way of digging in. God uses those questions to pull you in.
Yeah.
Sometimes when you go and you ask God questions, that's why I say take your questions to God. When you take your questions to God, he may not even answer the question you answer, but he'll open your eyes, your spirit, your ears to a plethora of other things that you will have never been able to understand before now.
Okay, I just have two more questions for you.
Okay.
I just wanted to think very well about it. The first one is, do you think you would have become serious with God if this didn't happen to you?
I don't also think very well. The answer is no. The answer is no. It's a big fat no. I would have still been fluffing around. God practice today, God practice tomorrow. I had a relationship with God, you know, and I came from a God-fearing home, brought me up in the way of Christ, you know, and did all of that. And I at some point, I was serious with God. You know, God was kind enough to give me foundations of himself, you know, of my spiritual life. And I was in school, head of choir at some point, you know. And I had spiritual heads that were serious about me, you know. But the thing is that I was fluffing around. Fucking around, you know, when you go out of school, when you're in school, you're focused. Yeah, focus is God, classroom, you know,
triangular still.
Still, yeah, that was me. I think I've still been,
yeah,
being lost throughout my whole life in school. And even when I come here, I still don't understand it, you know. But when you come out of school, it's different. You're faced with the real world, you're faced with so many things that vie for your attention. So it's not just school now. It's different. It's not just class and exams. It's work, transportation, relationships. You know, that's if you didn't do relationships in school. Tried and never worked for me. You know, I was always looking for love. Anyway.
I leave the first man. I'm not looking for love.
Oh, my God.
I've noticed that most people who have, like, very present father, you know, figures in their lives, they're usually very... I don't want my dad to see this. I don't want, you know, my dad's fire. So even if they are doing something wrong, it's almost like there's a cap or like a leash that is to the things that they're doing. As you know, opposed to people that don't have father, like, you know, figures in their lives, are just very, yeah, I definitely agree with that.
But then those ones, because I was one, the day they will spoil. It's like if they're extremists. And then, they know, you develop the act of pretense. And you know to pretend well, you know to hide well, you know, because you don't want them to find out, you don't want them to know. So you're doing things, and it's even worse because sin thrives in secrecy.
Yeah.
And so when it's secret, when it's private, when it's in the dark, you will do the most, you know. And God knows that one day he has to expose you.
Yeah.
And so you will not have to get in trouble so that you can be saved.
Yeah. God always, like, him just come and just remove the covering. Let it be light.
Let it be light. Stop.
Oh, no, we lie. I'm like, signature on. Oh, my day. Okay, last one before we leave. How do you start to live again for all of this?
I think that... if I say take it one day at a time, it's not cliche. It really is. Don't rush the healing. Don't rush it. As it's coming, whatever stage you're at, don't compare your healing to anybody else's either. It's your own journey. It's you and God. And so you take it one day at a time. I remember my sister used to say, today, if you feel like crying, cry as much as you want. But don't wallow there. Don't stay there. When you're done crying, clean your face, go about your day. If you need to cry again next 2 minutes, go back and cry. But get up. After a while, you notice that you're crying less, you know. And living again is more mental than anything. Again, the fight is in your light. Everything is up here. It's a battle for your mind. It's a struggle for it. And you must develop yourself to the point where you realize, in fact, you must realize first. When you realize it first, then you can develop yourself. You realize first that you control your mind. Your mind does not control you. You control it. And so in order for you to take charge of your mind, you do everything you can to make sure that your mind is okay. What you listen to, what you read, who you're in conversation with, what you spend time doing, how you spend time sleeping, sleep well. Move around, walk, take walks, go out. If you need to exercise, go and exercise. Eat well. The thing with a lot of the weight of trauma comes from bad nutrition, lack of exercise, terrible sleep patterns. But you start to live again, be intentional about these things, be intentional about everything. If you don't get it right today, it's okay. Tomorrow is another day. Don't beat yourself up. Don't add to the weight of what you're carrying. So you take charge of your mind, take charge of your day, be intentional about it, you know, My sister has her own story, went through her own thing, and she told me that one of her triggers, she realized, was lazying about when she wakes up in the morning. You wake up in the morning and you're just lying there 1 hour, 2 hours, before you know it, you're in a funk. So be intentional, take charge of your day. Some days you would wake up and you won't be able to take charge, and it's okay. But not every day will be like that. So it's one day at a time. What you can do for today, do. Wherever you can start today, start. Sometimes what brightens the day, what makes it livable, is getting up, taking a shower, brushing your teeth. You will be surprised what brushing your teeth can do. It's not even a joke. It's not even about bad breath or good breath.
Why did I think of my own that both dry eye again? Oh yeah, it's fine.
And once you brush your teeth, you become lighter. You try it.
You should try it.
But yeah, one day at a time. I'm playing some music. You know, look nice. Do you? And just, you know, pick up something. If you want to pick up art, want to pick up pottery, if you want to pick up swimming, whatever it is, just be intentional about taking charge of your mind and your day. After a while, you realize that you hurt less, you're less angry, you're less resentful. It may still be there in bits and pieces. And after a while, you realize that your focus is no longer on the nightmare or the trauma of what happened, but your focus on other things. The best focus actually is on God. And you center, I became so desperate for God. And when I realized that was the answer, I realized that it was only God that could help me. He became hungry, was desperate, I was looking for God. Anywhere I hear that they're missing the name of God, I'm there. Anywhere I hear that God is, I'm there. I was desperate. I was hunting God down like, amen. I was hunting him down. And I realized that the more I focused on God, zoned in, honed in, I couldn't think of anything else. And I realized that that's what it's like. Because God is so huge. He's so magnitudinous that he leaves no room for anything else. And I loved it. Oh, I loved it there. I still love it there. You know, that God fills you up so much. You know, this song became my battle song.
And that's performing
there enough. It was my...
Sorry about that.
That is not what it is. No,
you don't want to do that.
Okay, my battle song, oh, like I'm desperate for you, God, because I realized that, like, if I'm waking up, I need some gas, let me gasp in God. I like in this scripture, let me gobble it down so that it's not even that I'm gobbling it down as ammo, which it was, but I was gobbling it down because I just needed it.
Yeah.
I needed it to survive. So I hope that answers your question, Shah.
Thank you so much, Amy. This conversation has been like 10 times better than what I thought it would.
Aww.
Because I feel like it has even helped me learn things about you that I didn't even know.
The world.
Yeah. So I'm very grateful that we had this conversation. I just want to say to you guys that are watching it that please, I already said this at the beginning, but I'll say it again. Go and follow Ini on Instagram. As you can see, Ini has a lot of wisdom. And tell us about your thing that you just started. There's something.
Oh, Breed.
Yeah.
And so the Breed events, all amazing. So the Breed event is for women. People have been asking me, the one for men, it's coming next year. It was just relax. But the Breed event is for women for now. But Breed is basically a platform. I don't like to say this, but there's no other way to explain it. When you think Breed, think TEDx. More like a TEDx for women.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a platform for story sharing.
Mm-hmm.
Because one of the things that, you know, it's not just a mantle for me. It's not just, it's my work. I realized that storytelling, it transcends generations.
Mm-hmm.
And once a story is put out there, it resounds in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And women need it.
Mm-hmm.
Men need it too. Well, that's why I say I'm coming. But women are the future of the world.
Mm-hmm.
For a long time, we've actually seen the men in action. It's time to see the women. The aim is wellness, healing, inspiration, and yeah, all of that.
Yeah. And let me just also say that if you're getting married, you should book a session with Ini before you get married. Oh, because people always like, oh, isn't it? I'm getting married. Can you do like, you know, counseling for me? I'm like, who you really need to see is Ini. good to talk about, you know, the five love languages and all that, but you really need to see Ini.
Yeah.
When you see Ini, you find out why you need to see Ini.
If you know that you're getting ready to get married, don't get married without seeing Ini. I'm not even serious. I saw Ini before.
I don't marry. And then, so when you see her, you will know why you should see her.
Yeah, I agree.
I'll put her hand in the description box below. Make sure you get in contact with her. Thank you so much, Ini. Once again, we're going to have her soon. Thank you. I'll see you guys in the next episode.
Bye.